represent the Father, you are deeply thankful that we can gather together in this manner as your children, to come to your very presence, to worship you, to express our appreciation of you, rejoice in you, be refreshed, strengthened in our spirit, to learn from you. Time when we can exalt your holy name together. Father, we realize that we are once in darkness and sin, helpless, lost, not knowing the way we ought to go, living a life that is displeasing to you, under judgment and the wrath of God. But we thank you that you reached out to us, that you've drawn us to yourself, each one of us, that you've redeemed us, cleansed us, that you've given us eternal life, that we can now have fellowship with you personally, to know your hand upon our lives, your love, your care, your provision, and also to be able to have fellowship with one another as children of God, the family of God. Father, we recognize that there is much for us to learn and much that you also desire us to do. We ask that you help us to learn to live and to walk as children of light, not as those without hope, not to be entangled, distracted by the things of this world, not be drawn away by the desires of the flesh, but help us constantly be mindful of what you are speaking to us, what you are seeking to do in our lives. They may know how to respond to you, cooperate with you, that indeed you may be changed, transformed from glory to glory. Father, we thank you for what you can learn and understand of the life of this man Daniel, who was true to you, faithful to you, an effective testimony of you, though he lived in a context, a framework that was very difficult for him. And we are much encouraged as we ponder on his life and how he was able to be true to you in every situation, even times of great stress and pressures, and even the threat of death. Father, we are thankful that you have kept him, sustained him, enabled him to live a life that is truly pleasing in your sight. And we ask that you will continue to help us as we reflect over his life, to know what we can learn from him, and how we too, in our own lives, may be able to live a life that is effective, when indeed your will, the perfect will be fully accomplished in our lives. Father, we do look to you for our time together, and we do ask that you be pleased to be with us, to teach us, speak to us. You will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to disturb or to distract us, in any way to harass us, to hinder us from hearing, understanding, from paying heed to what you say to us. So we look to you and we ask that the Spirit of God will indeed open the eyes of our heart, help us to be able to receive, to be benefited from what you have to say to us. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. We have been considering the subject of appearance and reality. And today, we carry on with the 44th message. We are on the second major category of situations, the 20th message. The subtopic, the framework within which we work out our lives, the 16th message. considering the example of this man Daniel, a man of high esteem, the 14th message on Daniel, and the Lord willing, this will be the concluding message on Daniel. We have been considering Daniel as a very good example of someone who lived in a very difficult framework, which may appear not conducive for growth and service, but Daniel fared very well in that framework because he responded well to God and was also able to contribute very significantly to the main flow of the fulfillment of God's purposes through his testimony, his prayer life, and also through significant revelations to and through this man Daniel pertaining to the future, the unfolding of God's plan and God's kingdom. And also the area of the realities in the spiritual realm, how through his life and experiences he has helped us to understand God and other spiritual beings, the influence, the activities, the influence on the visible and on the visible realm in the affairs of man, including the activities of evil spirits and spiritual warfare and the implications to our lives, including the part and potential of man in spiritual warfare and the significance of these issues in kingdom building. Today I want to carry on by first taking note of another significant revelation to an experience of Daniel that pertains to the nature of God's being. There's little understanding and revelation of this area of truth in the Old Testament, and this area of truth actually only becomes clear in the New Testament, and that is the doctrine of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This doctrine is not clearly revealed in the Old Testament, but in the light of clear New Testament revelation and teaching, we can recognize each of the three persons of the Triune God in the record and experiences of Daniel. Let's first look at Daniel's vision in chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Daniel. I'll be reading from verses 9, 10, 13, and 14. Chapter 7, verse 9. It's in the context of the vision of Daniel. Verse 9 says, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. His wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. Verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. It's quite clear, and there's no ambiguity, that the Son of Man, in verse 13, is God the Son, the second person of the Triune God. Daniel mentions how, as he kept looking in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. In the New Testament, we find that the Lord Jesus himself, or rather this was referred to by the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24 verse 30. as a reference to the Lord Jesus himself. Matthew 24 verse 30, you'll find that this is in the context of Christ coming again, in the context of his second coming, Matthew 24. In the context of this, in verse 30, perhaps if you look at verse 29 first, it mentions immediately after the tribulation, that is the great tribulation of those days. Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30, is the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Verse 30, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. The sign of the Son of Man, and then it says, the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, referring to Christ's second coming. And we see the similar description in Daniel, the Son of Man with the clouds of heaven. With the clouds of heaven, you can actually find parallel verses. We are not going to look at them, but you can just take note of them. There are parallel verses in Mark 13:26 and Luke 21 verse 27, also in the context of Christ's second coming. We will not look at these verses now. You can just take a note of it. We can also turn to Matthew chapter 26 verse 64. Matthew 26 verse 64, where the Lord Jesus was testifying to Caiaphas and the council. Verse 64 of Matthew 26. Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." The Lord Jesus referring to himself, how he is the coming on the clouds of heaven. So let's turn back now to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. As I mentioned, it's quite clear, there's no ambiguity here, that the Son of Man in verse 13 is God the Son. It's also quite clear, and there's also no ambiguity, that the Ancient of Days in verses 9 and 13 is God the Father. Verse 9 describes to us how Daniel says, "I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat." And the scene surrounding this vision was described. And then verse 13 carries on how, as Daniel kept looking, then one like a Son of Man was coming with the clouds. And then how he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And dominion to him was given, dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and so on. And I see it's helpful to notice that the revelation here also makes clear to us that God the Son, that is the Son of Man, is distinct from God the Father, the Ancient of Days. And this vision granted to Daniel, because you see here in verse 13 about the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and then it carries on verse 13, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So in this revelation to Daniel, God the Father and God the Son are both clearly revealed. But as I mentioned, it's not clear in the Old Testament, but in the light of the clear New Testament teaching and revelation, we go back to the Old Testament. Of what Daniel has seen here is quite clear. We can recognize God the Father and God the Son. And in this context, that the two of them, the two persons of the triune God, are distinguished. If we further reflect upon it, we will see that this kind of a presentation of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son is not common in the Old Testament. So I mentioned the Old Testament, there's very little understanding and revelation of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the understanding of the Triune God. Even the light of New Testament revelation teaching, we go back to the Old Testament, we find that it's not very easy for us to recognize clearly the revelation of the Triune God in the Old Testament. But one of the clearest revelations is here in the book of Daniel itself. And not only that, but in this scene itself, a clear distinction between God the Father and God the Son, the kind of relationship. The Ancient of Days, God the Father on the throne, and Christ coming to him, presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and so on. This kind of presentation, showing us to us the distinction between the Father and the Son, and also the kind of relationship as intended by God for us to understand. It's not common in the Old Testament, but was revealed to Daniel. We can compare this, what Daniel experienced and what he saw, with what was revealed in the New Testament to the Apostle John, what John saw in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. I'll just go through quite quickly, and you'll see that there are some similarities in the manner of presentation. Revelation chapters 4 and 5. I'll just go through quickly, not going into any detail at all. So just follow quickly in the text. Chapter 4, the Apostle John is talking about the scene that he saw. And verse 1, he was told to come up and he says, I will show you what must take place after these things. And verse 2 says he was in the Spirit. And behold, he saw a throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. As you read on, it's quite clear that this is God the Father. And we parallel this with what Daniel saw, the Ancient of Days. One sitting on the throne, and then a description how he was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardius in appearance, and a rainbow around the throne, emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. So a description of what is going on in the, around the throne, the scenario. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder, and so on. And the four living creatures, in verse 6. And worship. The four living creatures do not cease to say, verse 8, Holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Worship of God the Father. And then, as he goes on, tells us also that together 24 elders falling down before him who sits on the throne, and the worship again expressed in verse 11, Worthy art thou our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. And then in this context, carrying on with chapter 5, you see that there was a book written inside and on the back, verse 1, sealed with seven seals. And the question was raised, who is worthy to open the book and break its seals? And there was no one able to open the book or to look into it. And John says he began to weep, and one of the elders told him to stop weeping, because he says, Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And this is a clear reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah. Verse 6, And I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So the lamb standing as if slain, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, And he came, and he took it right, and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So the Lord Jesus Christ coming to God the Father and taking the book out of the right hand of God the Father who was sitting on the throne. And then in this context, we see further the prayers of the saints singing a new song, verse 8 and 9. And verse 11 says how John says, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. So the scenario in heaven, God the Father on the throne, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, coming up to God the Father to receive the book that was sealed, which no one was able to open and to break it. But the Lord Jesus was able to do so. In the book of Daniel, we also find that there are references to the Holy Spirit at work in Daniel's life. Not only at work in Daniel's life, but in a very definite way. Clear, definite ways. Let's look at Daniel chapter 5. So you've seen God the Father, God the Son, and now we look at the Holy Spirit in the book of Daniel. Holy Spirit at work in Daniel's life. Chapter 5, verse 11. This is in the context of Belshazzar and his improper conduct during the feast, and how there was this judgment with the supernatural writing on the wall, which we have considered in times past. And while the king was very alarmed, frightened, because no one was able to interpret what was the writing on the wall, then verse 10 mentions how the queen entered, and he mentioned the king, "Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale." Then verse 11 says, "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, illumination, insight and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him." So note the words here. "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods." There's a recognition that there's a spirit of the holy gods in this man Daniel, in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. But even more interestingly, if you look at the margin of the New American Standard Bible, you'll find there it says, "or possibly the spirit of the holy God." You can say that this is another way of translating the words in Hebrew. It can also be translated as, "in whom is the spirit of the holy God." Now this is because in Hebrew, the singular for God is El, but the plural is Elohim. But when in the scriptures it refers to the true God of Israel, the God of heaven, the true and living God, is always in the plural, Elohim. But when referring to false gods, other gods, the singular is used. Unless it's plural in form, then it will be gods. By one false god, it will be El, in the singular form. But here, in verse 11, when it says, "a spirit of the holy gods," the word gods here is also is Elohim, and is the same word that is used in other contexts when referring to the Lord God Almighty. So that's why you can translate it in both forms. Either "in whom is the spirit of the holy gods," or you can refer it, or can translate as, "in whom is the spirit," because the spirit is singular, "the spirit of the holy God," capital G. And this is also possible because partly because Daniel could very well have explained to others around him when they were talking to him and they appreciated him and what God was doing in his life. So we could recognize that of the true God at work in Daniel's life, that in him dwells the spirit of the holy God. Likewise, we look at chapter 5, verse 14. Belshazzar speaking to Daniel. He says, "Now I have heard about you that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you." You can see also in the margin of the New American Standard Bible that this can also be translated as, "the Spirit of God is in you," capital S, capital G. The Spirit of God is in you. the same aspect of it I mentioned just now, the gods, Elohim, God, capital G, is also in the scriptures, Elohim. Now if you look at chapter 6, verse 3, is in the context of Darius and how he appointed three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one of them. And verse 3 tells us Daniel's performance capabilities. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. This is Daniel distinguished himself because there's a recognition that how he was able to perform so well is related to this fact, and that is he possessed an extraordinary spirit. Now in the Hebrew, which you can see in the American Standard Bible margin, literally there was in him. He possessed, or there was in him, an extraordinary spirit. Literally is actually there was in him an extraordinary spirit. Now there are some translations whereby there are people looking at this verse like that, they may be interpreting more from the angle that there was an he possessed an extraordinary spirit in small letter, in the sense that his own attitudes, his spirit, that his attitudes, there was a strength and of spirit and so on within him, kind of qualities within him. But in the context of the book of Daniel, we ponder about it. Personally, I would see that stronger indication, the more likely, a more meaningful way of translating this verse and understanding the meaning of this verse is Daniel's ability to distinguish himself, to conduct himself, to perform the way he did, because there was in him an extraordinary spirit, capital S, the spirit of God at work in him. On the other hand, it's also possible, and personally I see that the spirit of God at work in Daniel is quite clear. But as a result of the spirit of God at work in Daniel, there were also qualities within him that are positive, as Daniel responded. So we can see this verse 6:3, chapter 6 verse 3, actually in these two senses, rather than just taking either or, instead of just either capital S or small s of, for spirit, we can look at it more from the angle first, primarily of how there was in him an extraordinary spirit, in the sense of the spirit of God, but as a result there was also, because of Daniel's attitude and response, the right spirit and qualities within. So there's also that element within. So there was in him an extraordinary spirit. As we have been pondering over Daniel, his attitudes and his experiences, and God at work in his life, it's quite clear that the Holy Spirit was definitely at work in a very definite way in Daniel's life. And the testimony and even the words of others, as they recognized what was going on in his life, quite clear evidence that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, now to summarize what we've been considering in these few verses, these three verses, we can say that these verses indicate very clearly the work of the Holy Spirit in Daniel's life in a definite and clear way, and with clear manifestations, and in a way that others around him could recognize. Quite clear that the Holy Spirit was working in Daniel's life in a very definite and clear way, and also with clear manifestations, such that others around him also could recognize it. Not just in a faint way, but in a very clear way. But not only that, the verses, these three verses, can also be communicating more than what I just mentioned, and that is that the Holy Spirit was in Daniel, guiding him, enabling him, granting him illumination, insight, wisdom, and knowledge. We look at chapter 5, verse 11. We read it from the alternative translation, or even what is given in the text itself. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the Holy God, or in whom is the spirit of God, of the Holy God. And then it goes on to say, in the days of your father, illumination, insight and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. That is related to the illumination, insight and wisdom. The work of the Holy Spirit of God in working in the life of Daniel. Likewise, verse 14, the association between the two aspects. Verse 14, Belshazzar says, now I've heard about you that a spirit of the gods, or the spirit of God, is in you, and that illumination, insight and extraordinary wisdom been found in you. They recognized that there was illumination, insight and extraordinary wisdom in this man Daniel, and they could also recognize that this was related to the spirit of God at work in Daniel's life. Or if they didn't quite understand, they put it as a spirit of the Holy Gods. But whatever it is, they recognize that it was supernatural. Spirit of God at work. In reality, we know it is the Holy Spirit working in the life of Daniel in a very definite and clear manner. Likewise, in the chapter 6, verse 3, how he was distinguishing himself amongst the commissioners and satraps, because he possessed, or there was in him, an extraordinary spirit. The way he was able to conduct himself, perform his duties, was through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Such clear references to the three persons of the triune God, the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, in a way that we can quite clearly recognize, having already the teaching and revelation in the New Testament, we look back, we can recognize the three persons of the triune God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, in the records and experiences of this man Daniel. Such clear references in the records and experiences of one man in the Old Testament is unusual and remarkable. But in addition, we've also seen in chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, this man dressed in linen, and the description in verse 6, how his body was like beryl, his face had the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like flaming torches, his arms, feet, like the gleam of polished bronze, and so on. We've looked at this before. This man dressed in linen, that it reminds us of the revelation of Lord Jesus Christ himself, in, as seen by John in Revelation chapter 1. That this man dressed in linen appears to be a reference to God the Son. And Daniel saw him and experienced him in a definite way here. And this man dressed in linen, again mentioned in chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, and so on. So this same man dressed in linen, as we've mentioned in the earlier message, seems to be a reference to God the Son. Likewise, we've also seen the one who instructed the angel Gabriel in chapter 8, verse 16. Chapter 8, verse 16, there was this man who instructed Gabriel to explain to Daniel. And I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Ulai, and he called out and said, Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision. We consider this, that this is, could very well be a reference to God the Son. Because to give instruction to Gabriel in this way means that the one who gives instruction is likely to be one with great authority and position, high position, and the Revelation, the book of Daniel, the relationship between Gabriel and God the Son, as revealed in the experience that Daniel went through in chapters 10 to 12, it goes together with this, it fits well with this description here in Daniel chapter 8 verse 16, that it could be the Lord Jesus Christ here, and being so, Daniel would also have experienced God the Son in these two instances. And then we have also considered the stone cut out without hands. You recall the stone cut out without hands in Daniel chapter 2 verse 34 and 35. The stone cut out without hands which struck the great statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This you can see in Daniel chapter 2 verse 34 and 35. I'll not elaborate, but we have looked at this before, and we've seen how that this is a reference to Christ and His kingdom. So I just want to mention that, first of all, there's clear revelation of God the Son, God the Father, and God the Son, very clear. We've seen in the vision of Daniel in chapter 7, and then the Holy Spirit at work in Daniel's life was also very clear. In addition, there are these other references, these various references, and as you look at the whole thing, you can appreciate that God was pleased to reveal Himself to Daniel in this way. How much Daniel understood is not so clear to us, but in the light of New Testament revelation and teaching, as you look back, we know that indeed Daniel was very privileged to experience God, the being, the nature of God's being this way. And also what Daniel has experienced, gone through, is recorded for us, help us to appreciate the work of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, even during Old Testament times. How men of Daniel then experienced Him in this way, as well as what Daniel has seen, also has relevance to subsequent generations and issues that pertain to the future, because the vision in chapter 7 actually pertains to the future. In this concluding message on Daniel, the man of high esteem, as good illustration of someone who fared very well and contributed significantly to the main flow of the fulfillment of God's purposes in the context of a difficult framework, I see it would be helpful for us to go back to the brief description I gave to you of this man Daniel in the first message. First message, I gave you a brief description of this man Daniel, and then later on, as we went on to reflect further, we find that the brief description of Daniel was substantiated by and elaborated upon in the various messages which followed. And it's helpful for us now to try then to have an overall picture substantiated by various other aspects in the book of Daniel on this description of this man Daniel, to help us to appreciate, to understand why he's a man of high esteem, and to be able to learn from him what it means for a person to fare well in whatever kind of context or framework he may be in. And this man Daniel is an example from whom there's much we can learn from. So I'll go back now to this brief description, part by part, and then reflect upon it and see how we can learn from him, be encouraged by his life, and how these various aspects may also be absorbed into our lives and become a part of our lives. I describe to you the man Daniel as a man of deep love for God, truth, and righteousness. Daniel is a man of deep love for God, truth, and righteousness, and emphasize that these are actually the primary qualities of man. That's why I listed them first. It's primary. Not so much the many achievements and many things that God revealed to him first, but the first primary aspect has to do with, as far as Daniel is concerned, has to do with his deep love for God, truth, and righteousness. And this is primary. And we'll illustrate this later on, how he substantiated. And also, a man of faith and deep convictions. Man of faith and deep convictions. And these qualities are critical, essential, if you want to fare well. You see that he is faithful, wise, steadfast, unwavering in the midst of adverse, unfavorable circumstances, trials, difficulties. Faithful, wise, steadfast, unwavering. Even though circumstances are unfavorable, difficult. And then he's courageous, persevering, consistent, even under great pressure, even the threat of death. Now we are now going to reflect on how we substantiated the life of Daniel, which we have considered. For example, quite clearly, these qualities in him are demonstrated in chapter 1. Right from the very beginning, in chapter 1, when Daniel made his stand not to defile himself with a king's choice food. If you reflect back on what we've considered of this man Daniel in chapter 1 and the stand that he made. Chapter 1 verse 8, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. And we pondered about it. We know that this was actually quite a dangerous thing to do, because it could easily incur the wrath of the king. And this was explained also by the official whom Daniel approached. The official was afraid that he might even forfeit his own head, that he might be killed. And Nebuchadnezzar, we know, is one who can easily order the death of various ones. And chapter 2, we saw that he issued a decree to kill all the wise men. Those were the times when monarchs like that can easily order people to be beheaded or be killed. Whether to be hit or what, I'm not so clear, but order the people to be killed. So for Daniel to make a stand like this, it's not an easy thing. And we can see that basically this stems forth from his deep love for God. He did not want to defile himself, he wanted to be faithful, to be true to God, because he loved the Lord, and also truth and righteousness. Because to defile himself, he will be contrary to righteousness. He will not be in line with his understanding of truth. Because of his love for God, for truth and righteousness, he was prepared to make this stand. And then it required much faith and deep convictions. We may say we love the truth, we love the Lord, but when it comes to difficult situations, we may tend to compromise. But Daniel made his stand in this situation because of his faith. His faith that the Lord would undertake. Whatever may be the outcome, he was prepared to accept it. But he wanted to remain true to God. Manifestation of his faith in God and also deep convictions that enabled him to make a stand in that way. Faithful, basically because he wanted to be faithful to God. Steadfast, he did not waver. He persisted in that direction. Wise, he approached the officer and person in charge and sought to explain. And even when difficulties were put forward to him, he explained to the overseer how he should test them for 10 days. Just give them vegetables and for food and water to drink and then see what happens. So he was wise in his approach, and the overseer was prepared to do so, and the result was the Lord undertook, and the overseer could see that the appearance was even better than the others, and so allowed Daniel to continue in that way. And so we see you're unwavering. Even though it's difficult, it was a difficult situation, you didn't waver. You was courageous. It took courage to make the stand. He persevered. He was consistent under pressure. Then we also saw in chapter 6. In chapter 6, in the reign of Darius, we see how Daniel continued to pray to God in spite of the injunction that anyone making a petition to any other than King Darius would be cast into the lion's den. And this was a conspiracy by the others, amongst his colleagues who were envious, jealous of him, and wanted to kill him, to have him nullified, put to death. And so they went to King Darius that this injunction be made. Now this was a very precarious situation, because Daniel used to pray regularly 3 times a day. Others knew about it. What was he going to do in that situation? We pondered about this incident, and now we reflect this on the description of Daniel that you've looked at. Why is it Daniel conducted himself the way he did? Again, his persistence, the stand he took, which resulted in his actually being cast into the lion's den, was clearly motivated by his deep love for God, truth, for righteousness. His deep love for God resulted in his stand that he would not be prepared to compromise his time of prayer, his worship of his deep love for God. Because of his deep love for God, Daniel was not prepared to compromise in the area of prayer, of worship, truth. Because this is the way of truth, worship of God, prayer, he will not compromise, whatever may be the cost and the outcome. Righteousness, this is the way of righteousness, he will not veer away from it. Man of faith and deep convictions, quite clearly, require deep convictions for man to make the kind of stand. And the faith in God, that God will undertake. That doesn't mean that Daniel doesn't show to us that he had deep assurance that he will be delivered from the mouth of the lions. But he was prepared to trust God for whatever the outcome, so long as he's true to God. What motivated him? Faithful. To be faithful to God. Faithfulness. Steadfast. Unwavering. Whatever the trials, difficulties. Courageous. It takes courage to continue in that way, to persevere, be consistent, even under great pressure, under the threat of death. In this context, it's also helpful for us to also reflect how Daniel went through it. We noted when we considered this passage how the sense of it that comes through, no indication of anxiety, very perturbed, agitated, but the whole way he went through, he just continued on in calmness. And we see how Darius was the one who was rather agitated, distressed, and couldn't sleep. But Daniel just went through it. The impression that comes through, the deep sense of peace, calmness, dignity, that he went through it all. Why? Because of the deep fellowship with God, the faith in God. It requires strength of character, steadfastness, grounded in truth, in love for God and righteousness, and the knowledge of God. We carry on. I mentioned also that he was honest and humble. He was honest and humble, yet not overawed by secular authorities, however high the position of authority and power. He was honest, he was humble, yet he was not overawed by secular authorities, however high the position of authority and power. Honest, chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, we saw how, especially in verse 4, the commissioners, the satraps, they're trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Now, in that kind of context, it's very easy for people in power to be corrupt, to exploit and abuse the authority for personal gain. But Daniel was so faithful, so honest, that they were not able to find anything against him in the direction of corruption. Not only that, this was their testimony of this man Daniel, and this is a testimony from enemies. Verse 5, this man said, "We shall not find any ground of accusation against this man, this Daniel, unless we find against him regard to the law of his God." The testimony of Daniel was so strong, his enemies recognized. If we want to find accusation against him on the ground of dishonesty, corruption, there's no chance. They will not be able to do so because they know him. He will not be dishonest, and they can only find anything against him with regards to finding fault with his faithfulness to God. That's the kind of person Daniel was. Testimony from the lips of his enemies. Humble, and I mentioned not overawed by secular authorities, however high the position, authority and power. I see it's very helpful to see these two aspects together. Very beautiful picture. On the one hand, deep humility. On the other hand, he was able to face up to anybody, however high the position of authority, in a proper way, without being overawed by these secular authorities, including those of the highest position, like Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, the monarchs, the powerful ruler of the times. Humble. Chapter 2. Verse 27 to 30. Daniel was one with exceptional insight, wisdom, capability. But notice the way he conducted himself, how he responded, how he spoke to Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar asked him whether he was able to interpret the dream. In humility, Daniel answered the king, verse 27. "As for the mysteries about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king." So Daniel made it clear, nobody, however wise you are, as a man, you cannot explain this mystery. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mystery, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. Notice that, as far as the record goes, this is the time when Daniel was introduced to Nebuchadnezzar, and he could easily be tempted. Many would have been tempted to try to draw attention to how able they are, so that they've been lifted up to a high position, to be in favor with the king. But Daniel made it quite clear. He didn't want to draw any attention to himself or claim any credit, but pointed to God. Very humble way, he mentions, it is God in heaven who reveals mystery. Verse 30, "But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me, for any wisdom residing in me are more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king." It's helpful to reflect on this, ponder on this, and the spirit of it. Can we adopt this spirit also in our own lives? The attitude, the spirit of humility. And it is true. This is true. It is not due to any wisdom residing in him. Let us also, as we seek to honor the Lord, to serve him, recognize whatever we are able to accomplish that is of any value is through the Lord's enabling. And let us not be boastful, be proud, but to recognize the grace of God, the enabling of God. In humility, appreciate whatever God is willing to do in our lives, to work in our lives, and through our lives. humility, seek drawing men to glorify and honor God rather than drawing attention to himself. But although he spoke humbly in this way, yet at the same time, as I said, it's beautiful to see, to link this with how he was not at all overawed, even by the king, even kings like King Nebuchadnezzar, who in chapter 2 had already shown how he was capable of ordering destruction of people, all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel knew he had done many things of that kind of nature. But Daniel did not shrink from telling Nebuchadnezzar plainly, simply, and to the point about the very unpleasant, humiliating occurrence and experience that awaited Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar spoke to Daniel in chapter 4, and Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream to him. This is another dream about a very unpleasant and humiliating occurrence. But you see, the way Daniel went about it, he didn't dilute it. He didn't try to soften it in any way. He told Nebuchadnezzar plainly, to the point, straight. Chapter 4, verse 22, or verse 21st. The tree that you saw, verse 22, is you, O king. Straight, to the point. And then verse 24 onwards. And this is the interpretation, O king. And he went on. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you be driven away from mankind, your dwelling place, with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whomever he wishes. To speak like that to King Nebuchadnezzar is not an easy thing. Not only that, we find that Daniel even went on to give the king advice. Again, straightforward advice. But the advice is sound. Verse 27, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Pointing out to the king that there are sins, iniquities in his life, and that he need to repent, to turn away from sin, iniquities. It's clearly not easy to speak to the powerful Nebuchadnezzar in this way, and dangerous. Easily to incur his wrath to speak to him in this manner. But here is a manifestation of the stature of Daniel and his strength of character, what kind of person he is. And here we see a true spokesman for God, because this is God's message for Nebuchadnezzar to Daniel. And Daniel pronounced it. He was not overawed by King Nebuchadnezzar, although he was humble in spirit. And this is the mark of a true prophet. He said what ought to be said. Whoever may be the hearer, whatever may be the consequences that may come upon him, fearlessly, faithfully, whatever he recognized God wanted him to say, he will speak it as it is, without diluting it, without making it more pleasant, without fear that if he spoke plainly in this way, he might get into very serious trouble, including losing his life. All this again demonstrates the kind of this depth of convictions, of faith, faithfulness on the part of Daniel, the kind of love he has for truth, for righteousness, for God, to make that kind of stand, steadfast, unwavering, not compromising in any way, even when he was face to face with the powerful king of his time. And not only this, we see that Daniel, we saw how Daniel actually rebuked King Belshazzar in the next recorded incident in chapter 5, as he pronounced God's judgment, God's sentence on the king and his kingdom. Chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. And again, the rebuke was very straight. without any diluting of it. Because this again is God's message through Daniel to Belshazzar. Verse 22, yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this, but you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and have brought the vessel of his house before you, and so on. And you have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, which you did not see, hear, or understand, but the God in whose hand are your life breath and your ways, you have not glorified. He rebuked Belshazzar for his pride, his arrogance, his improper conduct, conduct that is highly offensive to God. And in spite of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, he mentioned that he has not humbled himself, even though he knew all this, referring to what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, his father, that is, the failure to learn. He rebuked Belshazzar, you failed to learn, your father, this is what happened to your father, when you were proud, how God judged him, and yet you dare to exalt yourself in this manner. And then he went on to pronounce the judgment on Belshazzar and on his kingdom from verses 24 to 28. We'll not go into that now. We've seen this before. But the point I want to highlight here is this kind of faith and quality of life in this man Daniel. Humble, but he will speak the truth as it is, whoever it may be. Humble, but not overawed by people, whatever their position and status in life, even the highest authority of the land. Daniel will not compromise. Whatever he has to say, whatever he has to do, he will carry on. Persistent, steadfast, consistent. I mentioned that one of the aspects of the description of Daniel is consistency. And we saw this right from the beginning in chapter 1 when he was still a youth, right until here in time of Belshazzar and also Darius, that you've seen. He was consistent. He made his stand early, he continued on. Sometimes believers make a stand here and there, but on other occasions he will compromise. But we see consistently the life of Daniel, it comes true. And in different kinds of contexts, in very dangerous situations like these, as well as in other occasions, we saw in Daniel chapter 6, how consistently in his prayer life, he will carry on day by day. In expression of his love for God, he will persist on in faithfulness in his prayer life, daily life, the way he fulfilled his responsibilities. So the way Daniel conducted himself before Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, it requires courage, faith, strength of character, deep fellowship with God, deep convictions. And another aspect in our description of Daniel, we mentioned that he discharged his responsibilities faithfully, conscientiously, responsibly. Some people think that to be spiritual is only in some very obviously spiritual things that they need to be faithful and conscientious. But wrong idea of what God expects of us to be wholesome in our approach to life, be consistent in every area. And Daniel is an example to us how he discharged his responsibilities faithfully, conscientiously, responsibly, even in matters that people would consider classify as non-spiritual or secular. I say people tend to classify them, but that's not accurate. We shouldn't separate them, because in all areas of life, we should walk in fellowship with God and give it its due attention as we recognize God desires of us. And we see this in Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. We've seen how he discharged his responsibilities. And it must have been a very difficult, taxing kind of situation in the sense of many responsibilities. The whole empire, the whole kingdom, and he was one of three commissioners. And he was faring so well that Darius wanted to make him over all the commissioners. Daniel was distinguishing himself. and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Many responsibilities, but the way Daniel conducted himself, he was reliable, trustworthy, responsible person. And this is also a quality that we should reflect upon. It's very important for us as Christians to nurture and to adopt a responsible attitude generally, so that people will be able to recognize us as people who are reliable, trustworthy, people who are responsible. Now, being responsible doesn't mean that we do whatever other people expect of us, or we perform our responsibilities in the way that other people do it. Not according to the expectations of men, but it's the whole attitude and approach to life that we are careful and we seek to understand how we should conduct ourselves in a manner that is pleasing to God in every area, not just in some, amongst Christians, or in the what some people term as the more spiritual activities, but generally a sense of responsibility. But this is also a very critical area amongst God's people when we relate to one another and the Lord's work. Not just doing things in a way that people can see. If people can see, we seem to be performing it well. But are we really reliable, trustworthy? Especially when we've come to recognize that some of the responsibilities and areas of working that God intends, requires, desires of us, are we responsible? Will we do it properly, faithfully, consistently, and not carelessly in a haphazard manner? And in particular, areas that we know are important, we give due weightage to it. Are we faithful, responsible people in the sight of God? A very important quality of believers. Then we mentioned how he's a man of prayer. Daniel is a man of prayer, that he was earnest and effective in prayer. Now this is an area that we've considered in some detail in four messages, as we considered Daniel's contribution to the main flow of the fulfillment of God's purposes through prayer. God is important, an area that is rather important. We spend some time pondering about it and what we can learn from Daniel's prayer line in this area. And it's helpful for us to remember to take note that Daniel was able to contribute effectively in this area of prayer through his prayer line because of his general spiritual health and stature. That this was foundational. Not just that he decided to be effective in prayer and he just spent much time in prayer, that enabled him. We saw that this is very important. The general spiritual health and stature and his knowledge of the truth of the Lord, wisdom. So his general stature and spiritual health, foundational to his effective prayer line. And also that he paid attention to the area of prayer. He disciplined himself to pray. He nurtured his prayer life. He developed his prayer life regularly, daily. Initiative in prolonged prayer over areas that are important. And during times of crisis, he knows how to look to God in prayer. So it's a comprehensive approach in his prayer life. And all this, as we pondered about it, saw that it was motivated by deep concern for God's name, God's work, and God's kingdom. All these are essential for effective prayer life. Why you are so effective in prayer? Together with this, the earnestness, the perseverance in prayer, and in a spirit of humility. Because with pride, God, you will hinder God answering our prayers and the effectiveness of prayer. And it was also combined together with the understanding and insight that Daniel attained regards to God's purposes and the things that are important to God. All these are important aspects that enabled Daniel to be effective man of prayer. And then I mentioned also that there's indication of study, lively appreciation and application of scriptures. This is also an important area. Are scriptures important to us? Will we study it? Is there a likely appreciation of it? Will we apply it? Indication of this in the life of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. Just a brief description here, but it shows to us that as he read the scriptures, slightly here is scriptures as referring to, in any case, it's what was revealed of the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. So what he knew that God had revealed, he studied, and he appreciated its meaning. Not just reading it and that's it, but he read, he appreciated its meaning, and he sought to apply it. What are the implications of these things that he has come to read and understand? And this resulted in prayer. That is also an important attitude and trait that we need to adopt for our own lives. And then in the brief description of Daniel, I also mentioned how he was receptive to God's revelation, and also one to whom God was pleased and had freedom to reveal deep and precious things, especially in relation to his plan and purposes. So one is he was receptive to God's revelation, and on the other, God is pleased to reveal much to Daniel and had the freedom to reveal these things to Daniel. But why is it God was pleased, had the freedom to reveal these things to Daniel? It's very much linked to Daniel's attitudes, his qualities, his humility, his deep love of God for truth, his faithfulness. So God was pleased and had much freedom to reveal deep, precious things, especially when we consider how he revealed his plans and his purposes to Daniel. And I mentioned that this is a feature of deep fellowship and friendship. When there's deep fellowship and friendship with God, this is a feature, one aspect. It's the freedom with which God communicates to us. And when God is pleased to reveal deep things that is in his heart to his people, it is an expression of the fellowship, a friendship. And in Daniel's life, it's quite clear that the revelation came through to Daniel from God because God deeply appreciated him, and because of that depth of fellowship, as God considered him precious in his sight, a man of high esteem in the eyes of God. And this issue we did consider in some detail in two messages on the significant and deep insights in Revelations 2 and through Daniel in relation to the future and unfolding of God's plan and God's kingdom. Also the meaning and helpfulness of these revelations. And we saw how what was revealed was very meaningful, not only to Daniel, but also to the Jews and Gentiles of his time, and also to subsequent generations. And in particular, to those who are living in the last days and near the time of Christ's second coming. With these revelations to Daniel, there was a whole sweep of what was yet future to Daniel, right until Christ's first coming, and then about the last days and Christ's second coming on the judgment day and right through to eternity, including the four major Gentile empires, and also much pertaining to the Antichrist, the activities of the Antichrist, and various events just prior to Christ's second coming. Many revelations, they are very significant and important for us, even for us today. And then I mentioned that in Daniel's life, there was very effective testimony to the truth and to the reality of the true and living God. Very effective testimony to the truth and to the reality of the true and living God. Now, as you ponder about the testimony of Daniel and his life, we realize that actually this was a role intended by God for Israel as a nation, to be a witness, to be a testimony to the reality of the true and living God. But we saw how Israel failed very badly, leading to judgment and exile. But this was effectively, faithfully fulfilled by this man, Daniel. It was in the context of the failure of Israel, in a context where the framework was difficult, doesn't look conducive. That actually the testimony of Daniel becomes very pronounced, significant. And that is, through Daniel's life we see the testimony, the reality of the one true and living God. That God is sovereign and the sovereign ruler over mankind. And also through his life, the testimony of how men ought to live. And this is a very important aspect of the testimony of Daniel's life. How men ought to live in righteousness and also in humble submission and worship of the true and living God. And also the testimony of how it is possible, not only possible, but God's intention that men can have personal fellowship with God. Something quite foreign to people generally. And that God actually cares deeply, even for individuals. And how God intervened, how God cared for Daniel. All these were very striking aspects that many could see. Even Darius could see and told Daniel, spoke to Daniel about how his God, Daniel's God, will deliver him. Daniel's life also testifies to the importance of maintaining one's true relationship with God. To Daniel, this was primary, to maintain his relationship with God and be faithful to God. And Daniel demonstrated that this is far more important than anything else for which he was prepared to go through whatever difficulty, whatever trial, and even to lay down his life. And all this had tremendous impact on Nebuchadnezzar, on Darius, on the Jews, on the whole empire, and also to future generations. In conclusion, I'll just mention, as we ponder over Daniel's life, that there are two helpful points for us to reflect upon and absorb into our lives. Two helpful points to reflect upon, to absorb into our lives. One, Daniel's life illustrates the truth and is also an encouragement to us that there are many opportunities to learn, grow, to witness, to serve, and to contribute to the fulfillment of God's purposes. Whatever the framework, situations we may go through, whatever is in line with the will of God, that is, and not as a result of our own foolishness. But this is a principle, a truth. It's an encouragement to us, and also very important for us to absorb this into our lives. To be ever conscious of this, that there are many opportunities to learn, as well as to grow, to witness, to serve, to contribute. Whatever may be our framework, whatever may be the situations that God sees fitting for us to go through. For example, A, crisis or hard times. Sometimes we may be rather apprehensive as we go through such situations, crisis, hard times. We may be bothered that this may hinder our growth, hinder our service to God. But actually, such times can be good opportunities for effective learning and as a witness, and also opportunities for service, and is actually often intended by God to be so. It allows us to go through various difficulties, even times of crisis, because there are significant things He wants us to learn, and also if we go through it faithfully, you'll be an effective witness. And we saw how in Daniel's life it was demonstrated. In times of crisis, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he wanted to kill all the wise men, including Daniel. But it led to opportunities for Daniel's effective testimony and his own learning. How as he sought God in prayer, and God answered his prayer, it also led to very significant revelations to Daniel and his testimony before Nebuchadnezzar and to others. Likewise, when there was this injunction against petition to any other than King Darius for 30 days, we saw how it gave an opportunity for Daniel in his faithful stand and continuation in daily prayer. Though he was cast in the lion's den, there was this miraculous intervention by God when he sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth. All this had deep impact on Darius and others, and also a very helpful opportunity for Daniel to learn. Then D, in our daily walk with God, there are also various opportunities to learn and to grow, and the importance of daily spiritual discipline, not just waiting for times of crisis, but how do we go about each day in our daily lives. We have much to learn from Daniel, the area of spiritual discipline and how to grow each day, not dependent on events and spectacular things. We saw how in chapter 6, the regular daily prayer and the way he lived his life each day, there's a constant witness that flows forth from his life. And also in his faithfulness to God, we also saw how in chapter 7 and 8, the various significant revelations and visions that Daniel had was not in any, no indication of anything special in the circumstances, but God revealed to him as part of his faithful walk with God. And then C, there are occasions that are helpful for us to take personal initiative and as expression of lively faith within the framework of God's guidance and revelations. I mentioned within the framework of God's guidance and revelations because initiative must be in this context. It's important. So we saw how Daniel, as he read the scriptures, he took the initiative to spend much time in earnest prayer. No indication anybody told him to pray, but as he read the truth, he responded, he took the initiative. And then Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, sent to Daniel, and it resulted in significant revelations. Likewise, in chapter 10, we saw how there was initiative on his part. No indication of anything very special, but he took initiative in prolonged prayer. And as a result, the angel Gabriel, was sent to Daniel and granted him various significant revelations from chapter 10 to 12. In other words, the conclusion is that in all kinds of circumstances, conclusion to the first point, in all kinds of circumstances, we can and ought to learn, grow, witness, serve, and pray effectively in line with God's will for us. This is God's will for us. In all kinds of circumstances, we can and we ought to learn, to grow, to witness, to serve, and to pray effectively. Not just allow life to pass us by, to go through day by day, without a definite sense of direction, looking to God to make the most of life, to learn, to grow, to be of service to God, to witness, be a witness for the Lord. In this regard, I want to highlight prayer. That is the second point. It's actually a continuation of the first point, but I want to highlight it. The area of prayer. This is one point that's very important also for us to learn from the man Daniel, the man of prayer. And his life illustrates the truth to us that our prayer life can and ought to develop and deepen. And we can contribute effectively through prayer, whatever the framework and the situations we go through. Daniel's life illustrates this truth, that our prayer life can and ought to develop and deepen. And we can contribute effectively through prayer, whatever the framework, whatever the situations we go through. This is also a very important truth that we must take note of and absorb into our lives, deeply conscious of it, because prayer is intended for everyone. All of us must take note and seek to deepen our prayer life. And we can and we ought to seek to deepen our prayer life, and we can do so, whatever may be our framework, whatever may be the situations we go through. And this is one issue that is helpful as we ponder about it, because prayer cannot be hindered by anything. Nothing can hinder us in our deepening of our prayer life, and also our contribution to the Lord's work through prayer. In other words, we can say nothing can stop us. No situation can stop us. Nobody can stop us. They can plaster your mouth, they can tie your hands, they can put you in prison. Whatever they may do to you, whatever situation you go through, whatever your framework, whatever land you may be in, we can deepen, we can contribute through prayer. Nothing can stop us, that is, except there's only one qualification, and that is our own poor response. Nothing can stop us in deepening our prayer life and to contribute through prayer except our own poor response. As we ponder about this, it's a strong encouragement to us. No one else can stop us. There's no way we can excuse ourselves. Not only that, in fact, difficult framework, difficult situations can be very helpful in intensifying and deepening our prayer life. And those of us who seek to deepen our prayer life, be faithful to God in prayer, you will notice, you will find that it's true. Difficult situations, difficult framework can often be very helpful to intensify and to deepen our prayer life, to help us to develop better understanding of God, knowledge of God, drawing near to Him, crying out to Him, depending on Him, to seek to understand what to pray, how to pray, how to pray earnestly, incentive to pray earnestly, and also to see, to recognize, to learn the impact of prayer on the spiritual realm, on the visible realm, deepening our knowledge and relationship with God through difficult times. And then we can learn from Daniel in his discipline, in regular, daily, set-apart time for prayer. He has this daily, regular, set-apart time for prayer. He was disciplined. He persisted in it, whatever may be his context. This was something of significance, priority to him. And then also times of prolonged and more earnest fasting and prayer over the Lord's word and work. The Lord's word, in the sense of whatever God has revealed, where we come to understand the Lord's will, His purposes, and the Lord's work, the fulfillment of God's purposes. Of course, I mentioned that this, we need to do so wisely, what is appropriate, but we need to learn to move in that direction so that we develop and deepen our prayer life in that direction. Be earnest, be disciplined, and also to learn how to trust God and how to look to God in prayer during times of crisis. So at all times, and regularly, prolonged times, as well as during times of crisis, not to be overwhelmed, preoccupied with the problem, focusing on the problem itself, and forgetting our fellowship with God, our consciousness of God, our looking to God in prayer. And because of the way Daniel adopted, the way Daniel went through situations and the quality of his prayer life, we saw how he was able to go through crisis with a sense of calmness, trusting God. And it's helpful also for us to take note of Daniel's high position, his status, his wealth, and the plenty that was available to him. And also, in the midst of busyness and many heavy responsibilities, that yet Daniel disciplined himself in prayer, in regular daily prayer, as well as prolonged fasting and prayer. If you go through Daniel's prayer line, you'll notice this. While he was in high position, there's plenty available, but in the midst of all this, and as well as heavy responsibilities, he persisted in prayer this way, as well as prolonged times of prayer. And that this is a mark of true discipline. A true discipline that we should learn to appreciate in Daniel, and also learn to emulate. Not just when it's easy, then we do the things that we ought to do. in the kind of position that he was in, the busyness, as well as plenty that's available, to fast and pray, to abstain from food, from choice food, under those circumstances, it's not easy. It's true discipline. A point we can appreciate in Daniel's life, and also to learn to adopt for our own lives. As a concluding remark, we can describe it and say that Daniel's fruitful and effective life is like a breeze of fresh air. Daniel's fruitful and effective life is like a breeze of fresh air blowing through the arid desert wilderness landscape of a generally barren and faithless Israelites. So ponder about Daniel's life, that was actually the context. And his life, fruitful and effective, like a breeze of fresh air blowing through the arid desert wilderness landscape of the generally barren and faithless Israelites. He didn't just follow the rest. He was faithful to God, even in the midst of much faithlessness. A strong, effective testimony is an encouragement to our hearts. And so we can be encouraged and to learn from Daniel how to become a man God deeply appreciates. So you ponder over what you've considered about the life of Daniel. God deeply appreciated him. He was precious in God's sight, a man of high esteem in the eyes of God. Let us learn how we too can become men and women God deeply appreciates. It is possible. It is possible for each one of us, whatever may be our framework, whatever may be the situations that we have to go through. One crucial issue, we only need to respond well to God. It's not that we must need this, we must need that, our situation must change, our framework must be different. We actually need only one main thing. All that we consider about Daniel, whatever he may go through, his framework was very difficult. The times that he was living in, judgment of the land of Israel, temple destroyed, exile, he was living captive in a foreign land, surrounded by pagans, false beliefs, under strong pressure. But the basic thing that made him stand out and effective in his walk and service unto God, good response to God. The only need in our lives to respond well to God, then whatever our framework, whatever situations we have to go through, we can become men and women that God deeply appreciates and would be able to contribute something to his kingdom. From what we have considered of Daniel's life, it's also helpful for us to remember this important point and absorb it into our lives. Never again to try to excuse ourselves for not faring well on the ground that our framework or the situations we go through is difficult. It's a common tendency on our part, consciously, subconsciously, to try to excuse ourselves because our framework is difficult, our situations are difficult. Hopefully, this is one lesson that we can learn from what we've been considering of this man Daniel and the life that he lived. And if you have learned these lessons from the life of Daniel and seek to move in the same direction, then, like Daniel, we too can look forward to what God has prepared for us and what God has in store for us in eternity. Let's then summarize what you've considered in today's message. For today, we have considered one significant revelation to an experience of Daniel, which pertains to the nature of God's being. Little understanding of this in the Old Testament, but clear in the New Testament, and that is the doctrine of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the light of New Testament revelation and teaching, and this truth, we can recognize each of the three persons or triune God in the record and experiences of Daniel, the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and also the Holy Spirit at work in Daniel's life. And there was clear evidence of God at work in Daniel's life, and the work of the Holy Spirit in Daniel's life in a way that others could clearly recognize. We also considered, went back to the brief description of Daniel that I gave to you in the first message on Daniel. And as we ponder over the many qualities in Daniel's life, it's helpful for us to recognize that the many things that Daniel experienced that were meaningful, the contributions that he was able to make, was primarily because of the inward attitudes within him, the deep qualities that he nurtured and developed within. Often, believers tend to view life the other way around. We tend to be, first of all, concerned, preoccupied with accomplishments, achievements. What can I do? What can I achieve? What can I contribute? But actually, the primary emphasis has to be the other way around. The qualities within first, and then it will lead to meaningful experiences, accomplishments that God desires of us. And finally, as we reflect on the effective life that Daniel lived, although it was within a very difficult framework, we see how it's helpful for us to learn for ourselves from the life of Daniel the truth that there are many opportunities for us to learn, to grow, to witness, to serve, and to contribute to the Lord's purposes, whatever may be the framework that we are in, whatever may be the situations that we have to go through, whether it be hard times, crisis situations, daily living, or initiative on our part within the framework of God's guidance and God's ways to seek, to grow, to develop, and to serve. And we also saw the importance of learning from Daniel in the area of prayer, because an area that can deepen, develop, and contribute, which nobody, nothing can stop us except our own poor response. As we learn to follow the example of Daniel's life, we can only look forward to a time that is very meaningful in our personal walk with God and together as God's people, but also we can look forward in anticipation to the future of what God has prepared for us in eternity. Let us then reflect over our lives. Do we often excuse ourselves in ways that are not acceptable before God, blaming situations, blaming others, blaming circumstances, the framework we are in? Let us look to the Lord and ask Him to help us to understand, to recognize how, in our context, our own framework, how we can live lives that are truly pleasing before Him. Whatever aspects of attitude or heart that are not right, that He will show to us and we can put them right. Whatever steps that we need to take, that He will indicate to us and that our hearts may be responsive to Him. Areas that we need to discipline ourselves, to develop, to nurture, that He will strengthen our resolve in that direction. Our Father in Heaven, we are deeply thankful, appreciative of the depth of Your love for us, Your patience towards us, Your kindness, Your faithfulness, the way You have guided us, provided for us, cared for us, in spite of many failures, weaknesses on our part. We thank You for many encouragement to persevere in the direction of truth. Father, we ask that You will strengthen our hearts, our spirit, our will, to set our hearts to a life consecrated to the Lord and to the truth. We pray that you help us to learn from the life of Daniel, that though his situation, his framework was difficult, he lived a life that was truly pleasing in your sight. We ask that you will help us, that we will not make any excuses for ourselves and our failures before you. Father, we are thankful to know that there is nothing that you desire and require of us that is not feasible for us to respond. For we know that ultimately you require only one basic thing: good attitudes on our part, good response to you. And you will enable us, guide us, open the way for us, undertake for us. And we can trust you, for you are a faithful God. And so we ask for each one of us, and together as a congregation, we may be able to move in the direction of your calling. We may be able to work out, to fulfill your intentions for our lives personally and together as your people in the context of your working of your purposes. Help us to recognize the seriousness of these issues, that you will not slacken, nor be discouraged, distracted, that we will not go astray. Help us to discipline ourselves in the direction of truth. Help us not to turn away in times of difficulty, or be discouraged, or give up, or compromise. But help us to know how to turn to you, to trust you, to know the sufficiency of your grace, and to know the meaning and joy of going through each situation together with the living Almighty God. Thank you also for brethren with whom we can grow and learn together. Help us be properly integrated into the life of the body, that life may flow through the body to us, and we too may also contribute our part according to your perfect wisdom, the revelation of your ways in the scriptures. Thank you now for the food. Thank you now for the bread and wine, the Lord's Supper that you provided for us. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will prepare our hearts, they may not partake the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. We ask for your blessings, and also that you will cleanse us from all our sins. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen.